All right, get set up here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to gather, a chance to be here, a chance to just know your presence as we meet, as you meet with us here as well. We just pray again that you allow your presence to just penetrate into our hearts, into our minds, allow us to hear from you. But also allow us to find comfort and peace in our time together as well. And we thank you for your son, and we thank you for all that he's accomplished for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Dwight L. Moody, a famous preacher, told a fable about a couple of eagles. And the one eagle was incredibly envious of another eagle because this other eagle could fly so much higher than he could. And so this envious eagle goes and he finds this sportsman, this hunter. And he goes up to this hunter and he says, "You know, would you mind shooting down that bigger eagle that's flying up there for me? That would just make me feel so much better, and I would feel better about myself." And the hunter's like, "Well, I can, but I need some feathers for my arrows." And the eagle's like, "Well, that's fine. Go ahead and use some of mine." And so they took some feathers and he puts the arrow in the bow and he shoots at the eagle and it falls well short of the eagle because the eagle's flying so high. And so the sportsman says, "Well, I need more feathers." And the eagle's like, "Okay, use what you need. And he takes feather after feather and shoots arrow after arrow and never is able to hit this bird, this eagle flying up there. Until finally, the first eagle realizes he is out of feathers. The sportsman realizes that this eagle is out of feathers and he takes advantage of the situation. And he turns and kills the helpless bird. It's not funny. It's a good story to start with, I thought. But, you know, it's interesting how we can be a lot like that bird, right? We will get envious of, you know, someone else. Someone has this or has that or is able to do this or able to do that. And we get jealous or envious of what they have or what they're doing. And then we go to the points where we give up whatever we need to or hurt or allow ourselves to be hurt in some way to get back at that person, right? All of us have been there. Don't look at me like you haven't been there, because we all have wanted, right? We want that person to be knocked down a few pegs, right? They're a little prideful. They're a little arrogant. They've said this. They've done this. And they need to come down a few pegs, kind of a thing, right? And so we will give up feathers, and we will give up what we need to in order for them to feel some of that revenge and whatever. And so we're a lot like those eagles, I think, in life. In fact, I would say we all struggle with it at times. We a lot of times think kids struggle with it more, but I definitely know we as adults struggle with it as well. But one of my kids the last couple weeks here, I don't remember what the issue was or what they were talking about, but they, you know, wanted something and they saw someone had something or was able to do something. And I told them, I said, "You know, we can be jealous or envious of the things all around us all the time if we want to, but then we tend not to enjoy the things that are right in front of us, right? We tend not to enjoy the people or what we do have or what's available to us right there and right in front of us." And that's really, I think, what happens a lot of times with jealousy, with envy, is that we tend to lose sight of being thankful for where we're at and enjoy the things that are right in our lives. And so when we look at, again, life, when we look at the people around us, we struggle. We struggle with where people are at and what they're able to do and accomplish and the things that we maybe fall short in, and especially when it comes to maybe more moral choices. And that's what we're going to see in this psalm in just a little bit here is how do people, you know, kind of those big questions of why do, you know, good things happen to bad people, right? Or why do bad things happen to good people? It's the opposite of that as well. And we look at our world, we look especially at celebrities and people that are in power and authority or different places, and we see how they're doing so well and things seem to go well for them, even though we know some of the bad choices they've made throughout life. And it's a tension that I think all of us struggle with throughout our lives. And so as we jump into the Psalm 73 this morning, it's considered a wisdom psalm. And as we read through it, you're going to notice some of the other elements that we've talked about over the last several weeks, months here, especially the lament. You're going to hear a lot of the lamenting and complaining. In fact, I have found that every single psalm, there is someone complaining about something or whining about something. And I think the reason is because we do a lot of whining and complaining as people, right? And we lament and those kind of things. I think it's just a human, so human of us to do that. And so this wisdom this wisdom psalm that we're going to look at this morning is going to have a lot of elements of lament and even some other things. But what it's lacking in terms of a strict, what we talk about when we talked about laments a few weeks ago, is really that time where they're praise, where there's a praise of God. There is definitely elements of that as we go through this, but that strong praise of honoring and glorifying God aren't as prevalent in this psalm as there are in some other laments. And what we will notice and what you will see is more of a proverbial type of teaching, right? This psalm is much more about teaching and explaining and understanding the world, even though there's a ton and a ton of metaphors and figures of speech that we'll see as well. All right. Everybody's on board with me? I feel like I'm forgetting to do something because everyone's just kind of staring at me like I'm not supposed to be up here right now. I don't know. We're good? Everybody's good? All right. Psalm 73, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, it's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph is the prescript. And then it starts in verse 1 with this. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." All right, and so immediately we see Asaph give us a very honest understanding of where he's at. Right? He basically, and we do this as people, this is just natural human inclination, is that I see the good people, I see the bad people. Right? And the good people are what he calls people that are pure in heart. And in fact, he honors God. He says, "God, you've been good to Israel. You've been good to these people who are supposed to be your people, who are supposed to be those that have followed you closely. And you've been good to them. Surely you've been good to them. I'm sure that's what's happened." And, you know, looking at history and the things that have happened. But he says, "I'm struggling." Right? And really that's what he's saying here is, I'm struggling. I'm seeing and I'm looking at this world, I'm seeing the tension that we see all around us of how bad people are succeeding and doing well and prospering in some way, but those that are pure in heart, he calls them good people, people that are trying to follow God, they're struggling, they're not doing as well, and I'm struggling of what to do and how to balance this out and figure this all out in my life. And again, he's honest and he reveals this to us as his struggling. Again, I think we all struggle with that. Right, we all struggle with this idea of justice and fairness and bad people getting, you know, the consequences they deserve, the punishment they deserve, good people getting blessing and positive prosperity in their lives. And that's not always what we see. Right? Our minds are very simple and, you know, in the ways that we want it to happen. And again, we struggle, just like Asaph here is struggling, with how does this work? Right? And he gets to the point where he says, "I don't know if I can continue down this road. How can I continue to be, as you know, a good person, a righteous person, someone that follows God, if I'm seeing someone else that's not doing that have a better life than me, or a more successful or more prosperous life?" And so he struggles, and he realizes and understands that there's this tension that he's trying to balance out in his world. The first time I remember experiencing kind of this kind of justice or lack of justice in our world, probably not the first time, but the first time that really sticks out in my mind, when I was probably early elementary, we'll say 5 or 6, and my mom had told us, and I don't remember the specifics of what happened. We're going to say there were cookies on the counter, just to give us some context, and I like sugar. So there were cookies on the counter, and my mom told us not to have any cookies. And my mom, you know, is doing something or goes for a while and comes back, and there's a cookie missing. And so she comes and asks me and my brothers, I don't know where my oldest brother was, it was just me and my middle brother in this story, I don't know why. He's never in trouble, so that's probably why she didn't ask him. But me and my middle brother, and she asked us point blank, did you eat a cookie? And I knew I hadn't eaten a cookie, but I knew that my next oldest brother had eaten a cookie. And so she asked me, and I said, "No, I didn't eat a cookie. I didn't go anywhere near him." And my oldest brother, who again I had seen and know had eaten this cookie, told my mom right to her face, "Nope, I didn't eat a cookie either." And it just struck me as incredibly, how can you can't lie to your mother, right? That is not allowed in this world. And it just, as a 5 or 6 or however old I was, it just did not register with me that you could lie to your mother, okay? But just, you know, you can't lie to your mother. That's not allowed. But, you know, it just struck me as, how could he do this? And why would he, you know, and I was naive and young and, you know, and all those kinds of things. But, and, you know, what really probably struck me, and if you know my mom, she's really just going to kind of let anything go and kind of go with the flow a lot of times, really easygoing person. He didn't get punished for eating this cookie either, right? He told her he didn't eat it. I don't think she fully believed him that he didn't eat the cookie, but she didn't have proof and she didn't, you know, want to, anyway, cause too much problems. So he didn't even get punished for lying to my mother and eating the cookie. And if I had known that was allowed, I would have started eating cookies and lying a long time. No. But you know, it's and we probably all have an experience where someone did something and you're like, how could you do that? And then they either don't get in trouble or they get something better from it or whatever. But it's just amazing to me, again, the way that our world works in that way. And Asaph is the same way, right? He's going to go on in verses 4 through 9 and talk about these people. And just listen to his words and how he explains these or describes these people. He says, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are sleek and fat. You could say muscular and strong, too, in that way. They are not in trouble as others. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. And I wish I would use a different translation for this now, but basically you read this, they don't have any problems until they die. They are basically muscular and lean. They don't have any troubles. Nothing's wrong with them. They have all these things going for them. And you can just hear the hyperbole. You can hear the exaggeration of his words. They've got everything, right? Basically he's saying they're perfect. These wicked people that aren't doing what they're supposed to do, their lives are perfect. It's kind of the Facebook picture of their lives, right? Not any of us do this by any means, but you know, there are people out there on Facebook that they're only putting the best of pictures, and they make a cake and they've had 15 that they ruined and they put the perfect one out there, so you think that they did it right the first time, right? It's this Facebook image of what their perfect lives is. And that's really what Asaph sees in this world. At least his emotions are telling him that's what he sees, right? Their lives are perfect. Everything's going for them. They're muscular and they've got everything right and all these kinds of things. I keep going back to that muscular thing because that's not me. But, all of these things going right for them. And looking back, he says, but they're not doing what they should. They're not following God the way that he desires for us. In fact, they look like their lives are perfect despite the poor choices that they're making. And again, we look at our world and we see that happening still today. We see that in the people or the stories that we see around us of people succeeding and doing well despite knowing that they're not making these great choices. And so again, he's struggling, and we understand, I think, that struggle and that tension in our lives as well. And then he goes on in verse 10 to 14 and really starts to ask some questions that we've asked, right, or our world especially has asked. And he says, therefore his people turn back to them, and they find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Basically, when he asked, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Basically, he's asking, where is God in all of this? All right, isn't God supposed to be a God that's just and right and going to punish those that do wrong and bless those that do right? And isn't God taking care of all of these things for us and providing the justice that we, in our minds and our hearts, want in this world? And so we ask, just as Asaph asked, where is God in all of this? And he goes maybe to an extreme. He says, it's been in vain. It's been worthless. It's been not worth my time and energy to keep my heart clean, to wash my hands in innocence. In fact, and maybe some of us have felt this way, he says, all day long, every day, all day long, I'm stricken, I'm rebuked, life just isn't what it should be. And so you can hear the pain and the frustration and the agony, the struggle that he's going through in wondering, why is this happening? How is this going on in our world? Why can't things happen the way they're supposed to happen? Why isn't there justice and fairness in this world? And then we turn the page to verse 16. And he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. That sanctuary of God, we call this room, growing up, called this room or whatever main room in your church was the sanctuary, right? And we know that the sanctuary isn't a place necessarily, right? There's nothing special or magical about this room or this place necessarily, the windows and the decorations and some of those things make it look a little bit more, you know, religious, or that God could show up here. But God, you know, the sanctuary of God is anywhere, in our bathrooms, in our bedrooms, in our car, in our offices, you know, in the middle of the street. Not a great place to stand, I guess, probably, but, you know, in wherever we're at can be the sanctuary of God. And really, the point of that is wherever God shows up, wherever God's presence can be. And that, again, can be anywhere. It really depends on where our hearts and our minds and our attitude are as we enter into and call out to Him, as we talked about last week, right? We talked about last week with the struggles and the trials that we face, calling out to God, remembering what He's done for us, and trusting in Him through those things. We enter into that sanctuary. And it's when we enter into that sanctuary, when we enter into God's presence, when we truly, again, like we talked about last week, call out to Him and allow Him to speak to us and to touch us and to reveal Himself to us, we start to have some kind of understanding of what's going on or why it's going on, or at least we start to realize there's a bigger picture than that justice and that fairness that we look for in our world. And He'll get to that here in a second, but before He does, Esau starts to see the outcome of this whole thing. And in verses 18 through 20, he talks about those wicked people. And he says, "Truly, you have set them, God, you have set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." Basically, he's saying they're going to get what they deserve. And eventually, at some point in time, whether in this life or maybe into the next, they're going to end up where they're supposed to be. Their lives aren't, you know, their lives may look perfect and maybe even to a certain extent be perfect in this world, but eventually things are going to be put right. And I've talked about that a lot, I think, in, you know, different contexts and different situations. But there is a time when it's coming where God is going to put things right the way that that the world was intended to be, designed to be. There's going to be a time where He's going to put all of those things right, correct the wrongs, put the wrongs away, drive out all the things that are rotten. And He's going to, like He says there, He's going to despise them as phantoms. And what He means by that, at least my understanding of that, is they're basically going to be bad memories. They're going to be pushed away. They're going to be driven away, despised, and ignored as if they were just a bad memory. Or some kind of a metaphorical ghost, we could say, maybe. And so He sees the fall and the ruin of these wicked people. But then in verse 23 through 26, He sees what God will do for him. And He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Whom in heaven? Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. As Asa struggles with this tension and this chaos he sees in his life, this discrepancy, this unfairness in his world, he says, you know, you're going to put things right, God, but really what matters is that you hold my right hand, that your presence is with me, that you are all that I want and desire in this world. And even if I fail, even if things fall apart for me, you are my strength, and you're going to continue to carry me for the rest of my life. And so he sees this as he brings these conclusions down, as he funnels it down into his struggle and his emotional turmoil that he's dealing with. He realizes that if he puts God first, that if he continues to follow Him and trust in Him, that things are going to work out. Maybe not perfectly the way we want to in this world, but for sure as we continue into the next. And he says in verses 27 and 28, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." And so there's paths, right? And we choose at some point in our life, or even probably really continually throughout our life, what path we're going to go down. And either we choose the path, really I guess there's one path and the other one's kind of a default path, but we either choose to go closer to God, to draw near to Him, to go after the things that He desires and after what He wants in this world. Or we choose not to, and that path goes the opposite direction. And so as we choose, as we make that decision, again, on a day-to-day basis, really, are we finding ourselves drawing closer to God through the things that He desires and the things that He wants in this world? Are we finding ourselves farther and farther away? And both in this world can have success, right? We can see those that go away from God have success and do well and prosper and, you know, all these wonderful things that they can do in this world, but they're not close to God. And whatever path that we choose to go on in this life is the same path that we will continue on into the life to come, because God will put everything right. He will create the fairness. He will create the justice in this world, even though it feels so incredibly unfair and so incredibly unjust at this time. We look forward to a time that He will provide that for us. And again, as we draw near to Him, we look to God to be our refuge. There's a story I found from a pastor in Ontario. And at the end of the fall, or in the fall time when the apples are ready to be picked off the trees, this family would gather all these apples, and all of the family of seven, they would sit down, from the youngest to the oldest, dad and mom included. They would get paring knives and peelers, and they would peel and slice and core these apples, prepare them to be canned and prepared for the winter and into the following season. And everyone did work, right? Sometimes the younger ones were more probably a nuisance than they were a help at times, I'm sure. But for the most part, everybody did a little bit of work. Obviously, the older ones would have been more productive and produced more than the younger ones. But at the end of the day, through cut fingers, squabbles over pans, apple core fights, which I don't know exactly what those are, but I guess you throw apple cores at each other, the reward for everyone was the same. The largest chocolate-dipped ice cream cone that money could buy. And at the end of the day, everyone was happy with that. From the youngest to the oldest, everybody got the same reward. Not everyone did the same amount of work. Not everyone put in the same effort. Not everyone, you know, contributed the same. But the reward at the end was the same. And everyone could enjoy and participate in that reward. And it's the same thing as Jesus tells us in Matthew 20. It's the same thing for those that are followers of Jesus. Is that as we continue down that path, even though it's hard at times, even though we struggle at times, even though we don't always understand exactly what's going on, if we continue down that path, all of us receive that same reward. And it is better than a chocolate-dipped ice cream cone, I promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the things that You provide for us and the reminder of Your justice and Your peace that You want to provide to this world, but we also understand that it's not going to look that way. That life is unfair, as we all told our kids. Life just isn't fair. But if we continue to follow You, if we continue to keep You close, if we draw near to You as Your children, we can know that You provide us, again, a hope and a future with You. And that the path that we choose on to follow now is going to be the path that we continue to follow on as we go into from this life into the next. And we pray to thank You so much for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, come on up. And so again, we have an opportunity to choose. And whether that's a time now where we choose and decide that we're going to go down that path and we're going to follow Jesus, or we just need to find a choice to say, I'm going to take my struggles, take my questions and my doubts and these tensions that I deal with on a day-to-day basis, I'm going to choose now to try a little bit more or work a little bit harder to draw near to God in those moments. So if you're able and comfortable, let's stand and sing our invitation all to Jesus. this is Silas. Silas, can I call you number three? Is that appropriate? He's the third one on my of mine, for those that don't know. But Silas has been to camp a couple weeks this summer, and been to camp a lot this for his life, and been here and all those kinds of things. And that last week I got a call from the dean up at Lemoyne that Silas had come and said he was interested in wanting to be baptized. And I said, that is awesome. Let's do that. And so Silas is ready for that, ready to make that commitment. And he's a little nervous, so he's acting a little whatever, but that's good. But so we're excited for him and ready for him to participate in that and join us on that, again, that road that we talked about that draws closer to God. So we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for him before we go back there, and then we'll get ready. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Silas. We thank you for his heart and desire to want to be drawn near to you. I am so excited for him and his decision and this choice that's going to change and impact the rest of his life. And we just pray that you're with him, helping those of us in this room to encourage him and to challenge him and to teach him how to draw closer to you through the rest of his life as well. And we just want to thank you. I want to thank you for this group of people and their willingness to love him that way as well. And just pray that he, again, feels your love as he walks down this journey as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I appreciated Bill's communion message this morning. So along with that, I'm going to read from Psalm chapter 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar.
It's good to see one of our young people come to Christ today. Make sure y'all encourage him, welcoming in our family today, and just thankful that we have the camp and people that are willing to go to camp and teach and instruct and help encourage the young people. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this one that has come today. We know that this is just the beginning of his life. Help him to grow and strengthen in his relationship with you. Help us as a body of believers to come around him and encourage him and lift him up as well, to keep him going on a path toward you as he grows and matures in his life. Now we ask that you be with each of us as we go our separate ways in our lives this week, that somewhere we may be encouragement to others, that they may know your love. These things we ask in your Son's name.